Amen, amen. Would you take your Bibles, please? Find the Gospel of Mark, turn to chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. As has been mentioned, we have actually promoted, today is Baby Kit Dedication Sunday. And frequently we have families that dedicate a child individually, one family, but today we have several, and we're grateful for that. We're so blessed in that way. Now listen, for those of you that may be visitors, maybe you're not real familiar with us, we do not christen children, we do not sprinkle water on children, nothing like that, but we do dedicate them to the Lord. Now listen, a baby dedication is far more about the parents or the grandparents than it is about the baby. Because the baby can't make a decision at that time. But the parents are making a decision. It's a decision from the heart. The baby dedication service is a public recognition of that. But whether one has a part in that or not, that decision needs to be made in the heart. Now, I'm going to read, I believe, an appropriate text from Mark chapter 10. But what I want to do first, I want to go through announcements just briefly. I usually do it at the end, but at the end, we're going to bring some babies in here, and after that, I don't know what will happen. Listen, I'd mentioned it before. On the 26th of this month, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday evening, Tuesday evening, Wednesday evening, we have our annual missions conference. We will have national pastors here from India, from Kenya, Africa, and from the Philippines, and these missions conferences have been for us in years gone by times of revival. There's a colorful invitation to missions conference on the table in the hallway. Have some of these with you and invite some folks. And see, we live in what is called the Bible Belt. So you're going to meet a lot of folks that go to church. Amen. But you can say to them, you can visit with us on a Monday or a Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. Meet some national missionaries. Learn about the culture of their nation. Learn about their ministry, and it is a blessing. And a while ago, I said that Walt Craft's memorial is on Wednesday. I have no idea where that came from or why I said that, because it is Thursday, and I know it's Thursday. Walt Craft's memorial is Thursday at 4 o'clock. Now, on Thursday, many of us go down here. It's really convenient. You get soup and a salad or sandwich and a salad or whatever, Panera Bread. On the 16th, Thursday, there's a flyer on the table in the hallway, and it has a code on it. And if you're in there and you make an order over the counter from 4 o'clock to 8 o'clock and you give them that code, 25% of the sale will go to our academy. Now, if you use your app, I use the app. I live near Panera, and I can put it on the app, and when I get there, it's ready to go. I don't waste any time at all. I like that. But if you use the app, if you'll use the code, you have a place in the app to place the code, you can do it anytime all day long. And 25% of the sales go to our academy. And we're grateful for any help we can get. This Friday, now Wednesday evening is our midweek prayer meeting and Bible study. And tonight, 6 o'clock, is our evening service. But this Friday, our academy has a musical, an annual spring program. And it's really well done. It is so well done. This is Friday the 17th at 6 p.m. It's the Academy Spring Program. Our children and our youth will sing various songs, and it's really good. I have sat in on the rehearsals, and it's really good. We've done this for years and years and years, and it's always good. It's always been good. But typically, the attendance is not as much as I'd like it to be. So just be mindful of that. If you're available, come out and have a good time with the children. And there are more things. I'll talk about other things later. I wanted to give you those things. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, in the first part of the verse, the Lord addresses marriage and divorce. The Pharisees came to him and they asked him a question, and they didn't want information. They just wanted to entrap him in his speech, which they always failed to do. So the first part of it will read, it's about God's purpose in marriage. And then, as you continue in verse 13, there are some families, and they brought their children to Jesus, and they were turned away. And Jesus was displeased. Well, it says he was much displeased. And so the next part of it is really about the children, bringing the children to Jesus. That's my text for today. And brethren, it goes that way. They go where so well, marriage and then children. That's the right order. That's the way it should be. And what a blessing. Let's read it, and then we'll examine it somewhat more. Let's read it. Verse 2, are you there? Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 2. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples, and in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he said unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Verse 13. And they brought young children to him. In the account of this found in Luke chapter 18, in verse 15, they're said to be infants. So these are very young children. Verse 13, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. He said, suffer the little children. He said, suffer them to come unto me. Suffer, as it's used there, it means permit them. It means do not hinder them. It means do not stop them. Suffer them. And you know that from the passage. Even if you're not familiar with that usage of the word suffer, you'll find it says forbid them not. That's the definition. And so the Lord Jesus, now get a hold of this. When those children were hindered from coming to him, he was much displeased. Well, would it be unreasonable to say he is very pleased when families bring their children to the Lord Jesus? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful today for the inspiration, for the preservation of the Scriptures. We're thankful that we have a more sure word of prophecy, a light that shines in a very dark place. And Father, I ask you to teach us this morning, perhaps reaffirm some things we know. And I pray that you would work your will in our hearts and in our lives. Father, this church family has been blessed with children. And we're so very grateful. Dear Father, please help us, moms and dads, grandparents, to be for these children what we should be. But yet, as an entire church family, help us to be for these children what we should be. And from our children, by your grace, I ask you to raise up individuals of substance, individuals of good testimony, individuals of virtue, individuals that would serve you faithfully. My Father, please teach us today, speak to our hearts, work your will in our lives. But most of all, Father, if there's an individual here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I pray that one would come to a knowledge of the gospel, would receive the Lord Jesus Christ before it is eternally too late. We love you and thank you and praise you in our Savior's name. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Let me give you three things from this passage. As we look at our Lord's discussion, his instruction about marriage, I'm going to call this the plan. It's God's plan. Now, by the way, the Lord Jesus, he addressed divorce in this passage. And in Matthew chapter 19, he gave far more detail. And see, the sense of it is this. God desires marriage to be permanent. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's his perfect will. But many people don't have his perfect will, circumstances, decisions, individuals. And so there's also his permissive will. And there are conditions where divorce is permitted in the scriptures, but that's really not my topic today. I want you to notice his perfect plan for marriage. Look at it. The Lord there addresses the law of Moses, and they wanted to discuss this on the basis of the law of Moses. But the Lord went back to the very beginning in God's original plan. Notice that the Lord said, Moses gave you the divorce, the liberal divorce conditions, according to verse 5. He said, for the hardness of your heart. I would say divorce, in my personal observation, divorce always involves the hardness in the heart of someone. But here's our Lord's plan. Watch this. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Did you get that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? He made them male and female. You're reading here about the institution of marriage. There are three institutions in the Bible. One is the family. The other is human government, civil government. The other is the church. Now, they're all very important. But the first one is the family. That's important. And the family, according to my Bible, according to the Word of God, according to our tradition and our heritage, and according to good sense, marriage is made up of one man and one woman. Amen, amen, amen. And the Lord ordained the family. He created the family first. Why? Civil government is necessary. We don't want to live in bedlam and anarchy. Civil government is important. But good countries are made up of good families. And what about the church? My goodness, Lord Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. I love the church. I love the people that make up the church. Oh, we have our differences and we have our scrapes, but I love the people that make up the church. My Savior, he instituted the church. But listen, a good local church is made up of good families. Good families. And that's his plan. Marriage consists of the joining of a male and a female, and God's plan for marriage is to be permanent. Look at it. Verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. I love my parents. They're gone to be with the Lord Jesus. They were active here for a long time. I miss them, and I just always respected them and always loved them. But when I left my dad's home and when I married Doris Rayner, she became the priority in my life, forsaking all others, till death do us part. By the way, I'm sad to say she's not well today, so she's not here. She's on the live stream, I think. But I want you to notice, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. That relationship trumps all others. And then in verse 8, watch this. They twain shall be one flesh. They're no more twain, but one flesh. Now, this one flesh, there are a variety of interpretations that believers have about this, but in its most purest usage, one flesh would be a child. 1975, the Lord Jesus gave us our first child, a daughter. 1979, a second child. 1982, a third child. Heather and Sarah and my son, Michael. And Heather's our first child. Okay, she's my flesh and she's my wife's flesh. We're one flesh. We're one flesh. We're joined together. And what a blessing that is. All right, so there's the Lord's plan for marriage. The Lord's plan for marriage. Now, you read about this in the very first chapter of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And I ask you to consider this. When God brought Adam and Eve together, what is the first command that he gave them? Listen to this. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, what did he say? Be fruitful and multiply. Marriage has so many benefits. It really does. It has so many benefits. But the main purpose of marriage is this, is procreation. Be fruitful and multiply. Now, that's God's plan for the family. But it has been so minimized and so perverted and maligned in the modern popular culture, and in many ways in our government as well. It's an incredible thing. It's really hard to believe. Some years ago, Senator Chuck Schumer of New York, he is the Senate Minority Leader, and he's very progressive. He made this statement. You'll remember this. Listen to this. He said, we have a population that is not reproducing on its own with the same level that it used to. The only way we're going to have a great future in America is if we welcome and embrace immigrants. Because our ultimate goal is to help the illegals get a path to citizenship for all 11 million or however many there are. So that's a blank check. Now here's what he's saying. We're not having children. American citizens are not having children like they used to. And that's a fact. It's a grievous fact. So he says what we need is to surrender our sovereignty and open our borders. Now listen, America has always received immigrants joyfully, willingly, graciously. But there must be a certain process by which we vet them. But here's a question. If I could have been there, and I'm sure I wouldn't get to ask any question. But Senator Schumer, you said that our population is not reproducing on its own like it used to. Why is that? Why is that? I said to you a while ago, he's a progressive Democrat. I don't mean to get political, but that is a fact. It is progressive policies that have influenced a decrease in birth in America and in Western culture. Progressive policies. Think about it. Abortion. Since 1973, 64 million of the most innocent among us have not been granted the most basic right, the right to life. You know, there are those today that speak disparagingly of our history, and they make much of the indiscretions in our past. I can imagine that one day there would be a generation that would look back on this slaughter of innocent children and say, how could that have happened? They have this belief that the children surely belong to the state. Many years ago, Hillary Clinton wrote a book called It Takes a Village to Raise a Child. And the sense of it is the parents don't have the first responsibility or the possession of the children. It's the government. It's the state. And if they can undermine the parents' authority, they will. They will. They have made divorce common and easy and just acceptable. But they've also said living together is the same thing as marriage. No, it's not. No, it's not. Doesn't have the same commitment. Doesn't have the blessing of God. They have said that two men can live together in marriage just as a male and a female, or two ladies, or who knows what. I won't even think about anything more. But they've said same-sex marriage is in our Constitution. No, it is not. They brought gender confusion to our children. Made them think that gender is a social construct, that it's a behavior, and it has nothing to do with biology. They talk about gender-affirming care. It is no such thing. If it were gender-affirming care, it would affirm an individual's gender. Amen? Amen. It wouldn't bring confusion. And then there are articles that imply the single life is so much better. Now, if you're single, that's understandable. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are those articles that are published today, and they make the single life look so very appealing as compared to marriage. Here's an article. It says, women who stay single don't have kids are getting richer. September 7, 2022. Women who don't have children and don't get married are getting richer, and they cherry pick a couple of individuals. Ashley Marino isn't married, doesn't have kids. She said this, I love my life. I feel fulfilled. She's a very successful sales rep. I love my life and I feel very fulfilled. I love children. I love all my friends' children, but I don't know if I would love my life with children. Anna Dixon is 41. She says, I regret not having kids more than having them. I'd regret not having kids more than having them. She doesn't have children. Now, by the way, the sense of it is you're going to be financially way ahead if you don't have children, if you don't get married. Now, listen to me. That is what's propagated. But I challenge you to do some research and check it out. By and large, generally speaking, men and women that live together faithfully in marriage, they typically accumulate more wealth than those that do not. And that is a fact. But listen, that has influenced our culture, and it's to our hurt. It's to our hurt. For a society to maintain itself, it requires a birth rate of 2.1. For each adult woman, it requires 2.1 births on average. 2.1. Back in the 50s, our birth rate, I'm a baby boomer. 1953, baby boomer. Our birth rate was about 3.5. And that was more than a baby boom. It was an economic boom as well. But the point is this, the birth rate needs to be at least 2.1. In recent years in America, it's been right around 2. And since COVID, it's fallen off even below that. Right now, the birth rate in America is 1.62. That is not sustainable. That will not maintain our society. But it's that way in Western culture in general. In general. In France, the birth rate is 1.64. In Germany, it's 1.46. In Switzerland, it's 1.4. In Spain, it's 1.2. In Italy, it's 1.2. In the United Kingdom, it's 1.5. That's not good. Now, it's not that way throughout the world, though. In Somalia, the birth rate is 5.9. In Angola, it's 4.9. In Afghanistan, it's 4.6. Mozambique, 4.62. In Kenya, 3.12. Honduras, 2.45. Paraguay, 2.4. The point is, in Western culture, people have believed that children are an inconvenience, an unwanted expense, and our birth rates have plummeted. I hear people say, well, we can't afford to get married. I'm not very bright, but I didn't even think of that thought when I was a young man. Mrs. Grimes and I were married 52 years ago, 1973. I was so excited about that, and I'm still excited. The honeymoon's over, but I'm still excited. But now listen, I didn't think, well, can I afford to get married? I make $125 a week. My rent is $150 a month. My electric bill is about, can I afford to get married? Listen, I'm a dumb guy, but I didn't even think such a thought. Here's what I thought. As long as I can work, we'll make it. We'll make it. We'll be okay. Now, God's plan in verses 6, 7, and 8, it's marriage. But wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with being single. And Paul was single. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I can better serve the Lord. I can give myself wholly and completely to the service of the Lord because I don't have the responsibility of a wife. Okay, that's Paul, and that's acceptable, that's understandable, and God greatly used him. Amen, amen. But ladies and gentlemen, our low birth rate is not because people are serving the Lord and they want more time to serve the Lord. It's because they're selfish, they're nihilistic, and it's a terrible commentary on our nation. Number one, the Lord's plan. Now watch this, the Lord's pleasure. Let's go on. Verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Back there in chapter 6, verse 31, the Lord Jesus and his disciples, they were so busy. And by the way, if you serve the Lord, you're going to be busy. There's much to be done. The fields are white for the harvest, and the laborers are few. But the Lord Jesus was so busy, his disciples were so busy, had so many demands on them, so many people in need. You read it, Mark 6, 31, they could hardly find time for a meal. So his disciples, they're trying to run interference. And they say, well, he doesn't have time for these children. He's got more important things to do. And that's the sense of it. Look at it. Verse 13, they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he disagreed. He was displeased. No, brethren, he was much displeased. He didn't like this at all. You know what? It's important to please the Lord. Remember that. It's important to please the Lord. In Revelation 4:11, he created all things for his pleasure. In Luke 12:32, he said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It pleases him. In 1 John 3:22, it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Well, this displeased him. The Lord was displeased. He was much displeased. Verse 14, Jesus saw it. He was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. He said, do not hinder them. Let them come to me and He is pleased when families bring their children to the Lord Jesus. He is pleased at that. Now, by the way, I was reading a while ago about the Lord's plan for the family, verses 6, 7, 8. That's His perfect plan. But we don't live in a perfect world. And a marriage is made up of two individuals and two wills. And many times a Christian can find himself or herself in a marriage situation that is not the way it should be. And many times an individual will find himself or herself in a divorce situation. And that's regrettable. And many times there are other circumstances. So ideally, here's a mom and a dad that love God and endeavor to bring their children to the Lord Jesus. But sometimes that's just simply not the case. You read about Timothy. Timothy was a young man that Paul discipled. And Timothy speaks of him so affectionately. He says, "My son in the faith." And Timothy is introduced in Acts chapter 16. And it says there that his mother was a Jewish and believed. His mother was a believer. Then it says, but his father was a Greek. Doesn't say he was a believer. And he's not mentioned anymore. And then when Paul wrote young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, here's what Paul says to young Timothy. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Now, here's a circumstance. Timothy's dad, his father, apparently was not a believer, but his mom was, and his grandmother was. And brethren, they made a difference in his life. And how so? Chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to get a hold of this. Timothy was greatly used of God. There are two Bibles, there are two books in the Bible named for him, and he's found in the account in Acts. He's found mentioned in other places. Timothy was greatly used of God. He didn't have the ideal family situation, but his mother made a difference in his life, and his grandmother made a difference in his life. And what I want to say to you today, whatever your circumstance, whatever it is, baby dedication, dedicate yourself to the Lord and be for your child or perhaps your grandchild or your niece or your nephew, whatever it may be. Be for that child what you can be for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll go one step more. We're going to recognize families in a few minutes. And we're grateful for those families. And those families, by profession, say we want to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I want to say to you, as a church family, listen, every adult in this room, you are a parental figure. When I was a little child, I saw every adult like a parent. Yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Yes, sir, no, sir. And whatever your circumstance in life, your marital circumstance, your situation in life, you know the Lord Jesus. That's an assumption, and you're a member of this church. You are to do what you can to influence our children. And I do my best to befriend them and to give them time and to love on them because they are special. The disciples were wrong. The Lord Jesus wanted the children to be brought to Him. And He is pleased. Now you hear me. He is pleased when mom and dad, or maybe grandma or grandpa, when they bring their children to Jesus, He is pleased. But wait a minute. Jesus isn't literally, physically present. His Holy Spirit is present. It's very real. And He's coming again, but He's not here right now. So how do you bring your child to Jesus? I'll give you two verses. Proverbs 22, verse 6. You know it. "Train up a child in the way that he should go." He doesn't have to experiment with everything in this old world. He doesn't have to try everything in this old world. He doesn't have to sow some wild oats. You can train him in the way that he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Ephesians 6, 4. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." How can you bring them to Jesus? Teach them Bible principles. teach them Bible, introduce them to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and let them make decisions. You say, well, he may not understand. I was 29 years old when I heard the gospel and I wanted Jesus. Did I understand everything? I didn't. In fact, I didn't understand much. But let them make decisions as they will, and work with them and love them, train them in Bible principles, expose them to the gospel. Now, a lot of people wouldn't believe me, wouldn't agree with me where I'm going right now, but here's what I say. Get active in a local, Bible-believing, soul-winning, hell-hating church and let them have that experience as well. Get active in a church and let them have a part in it. Amen. Okay, we had youth night just a couple of weeks ago, and our youth, they sang beautifully. And then our elementary, the Patch Pirate Club, they sang. They sang beautifully. And then the Pee Wee Club, they sang. They sang. Now listen. I'm not disparaged about my childhood. I love my parents and I love the people that were about me at that time. But I got to tell you something. I didn't have that experience. What an experience. Learn to sing in the local church. Learn to be active in the local church. Enjoy the structure and the order of the ministry. And build fellowship and relationship in the local church. I think that important myself. The Lord's pleasure, bring them to Jesus. He is pleased when parents bring their children to Jesus. Now, the Lord's plan, the Lord's pleasure, but then notice something more, the Lord's preaching. He's the greatest orator there ever has been. And he never missed an opportunity to preach a message, and he worked one in right here. I know you saw that. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Now watch this. For of such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God has two aspects. At this time, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's very real, but it's a spiritual kingdom. And you enter a spiritual kingdom how? By a spiritual birth. You enter the human family by a natural birth. You enter the kingdom of God and the family of God by a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual kingdom. But one day our Lord Jesus will return. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the time. He will restore that kingdom. He will come, and it will be a literal kingdom on this earth. But he's speaking here about the spiritual kingdom. For of such is the kingdom of God. In other words, those individuals who are members of the kingdom of God, those individuals who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, have been born again, they're saved, they're like little children. Amen. They're like little children. You know, what did John say? I have no greater joy to know that my children walk in truth. He's not talking about babies. He's talking about Christians. My children walk in truth. And in the kingdom of God, we're to be like little children. Now look at verse 15. Surely. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive. Notice this is negative. Don't do this. Shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So you've got to approach the Lord like a little child. You know, it is thought sometimes that little children, they're inferior. They don't have experience. They don't have knowledge. They're not grown up. But yet the Lord Jesus, he says, they're the model. You do like them. Well, what about little children, little children? You take small children, little children. Everyone they see is big and they're small. They recognize their place. They recognize their weakness. They recognize their dependence upon parents. They recognize their dependence. They need mom and dad. They understand that. Now, when you get teenagers, they get through this phase, and you got to deal with that. But with little children, they depend upon their parents. And parents, you've experienced this more than likely. Maybe not. I hope not. But sometimes, for some circumstance, some reason, just as the Lord Jesus was separated from his family when they went to the Passover, sometimes our children have been briefly separated from us. You know, my son, where'd he go? And he's separated. He's lost for a little while. Oh, my, he's distressed. When you find him, he is distressed because he wants the familiar face of his mama and he wants the familiar face of his daddy. And so they're dependent upon their parents. And they're they're humble. And I know that the natural man can be demanding and they cry when there's no reason. I know all that. But basically, they're humble. They recognize that. And listen, you and I are to be the same way with our Lord. Amen. To come to Him in simplicity and innocence. Ignorance? Maybe not. In innocence. To come to Him in simplicity and innocence and faith and just trusting what He says, believing Him, and depending upon Him. You see, that's the invitation. Our Lord gave that sermon as He dealt with this matter. Now let me stop right here. Has there been a time in your life, my dear friend, when you've understood your need of the Savior? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No exceptions, all of us. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Our sin has its consequence in this life. The way of transgressors is hard. But worse than that, sin separates humanity from God. And there's nothing that any of us can do about it. Religion is typically man's best effort to justify himself through some system of good works, and it falls short. It fails. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's a penalty to be paid. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ paid that. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our Savior came and He lived a sinless life. They arrested Him, but He went willingly. They beat Him. They mistreated Him. Unjust trials. They nailed Him to the cross. His blood was shed for you and for me. And on that cross, He said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. He's the author and finisher of our faith. What is finished? Everything that's necessary for every individual to be reconciled to God. Choir saying, "Nail it to the cross." Well, He nailed it to the cross. The ordinances that are against us, He nailed it to the cross. Read Colossians chapter 3. He nailed it to the cross. So He paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. Do you know what that means? There's no reason for anybody to leave eternity and face judgment, because Jesus paid it all. So the question this asks is this: what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. The answer is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as Savior. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So an individual hears the truth, believes the truth, makes a decision to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls that the simplicity that is in Christ. Religion makes it so complicated. Men stumble all over it. But it is simply to trust Him. Has there been that time in your life when you understood your need of the Savior and you made a conscientious, one-time, sincere decision to trust Him? To trust Him. I didn't ask you how you lived since. I didn't ask you about any of that, though it is certainly relevant. Have you trusted Him and Him alone as your Savior? If not, let this be the day that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mom, Dad, you could give your son or your daughter a head knowledge of the gospel without possessing it yourself. But you can't give it to them legitimately unless you possess it yourself. Do you know, little children, they are quick to, they're quick to identify hypocrisy. You know, and they'll say at the most inappropriate times, they'll say, "Well, she did that. He did that." You know, and they'll recognize hypocrisy in your life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Him as your Savior. Follow Him. Commit your home to Him. Endeavor to have a godly home. That's what your children need. That's what the children of this nation need. That's what the children of this old world need. The Lord's preaching. Have you responded to it? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now let me give you one more verse and we will close. Look at verse 16. What a great verse. Verse 16. "And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them." Oh, friends, that's what we want. We want God to bless our children. We want God's favor on our children. We want them to avoid the bondage and sorrow and trouble that comes from disobeying God and living in the ways of the world. We want them to avoid that. We want them to have the same opportunities we have had. We want them to be used of the Lord. Do you remember that Hannah gave her son to the Lord? Amen. In other words, Lord, he's yours. Want your will. That's what we should do. You know, in the Bible, it's a great disgrace. It's a great disappointment not to have children. Hannah was barren, and she was so very discouraged. Rachel was barren. You read Rachel. Rachel said to her husband, she said, "Give me children, or else I die." It was that important to her. Elizabeth and Zacharias were barren. It's a terrible thing. On the other side, Psalm 127, verse 5 says this, "Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them." They're not an inconvenience. They're not trouble. They are responsibility, but it's a great responsibility. And it has, it's, Mrs. Grimes and I have been married 50 years. Praise the Lord. We're 50 years. Now listen, for 20 years we had children in our home. For 30 years we've not. I miss those days. I thought they'd last longer. So enjoy those days. Even with all the trials, enjoy those days. I thought about a hymn as I was preparing for this, and we sing it here. Brother Rob Fink sings it occasionally, "Because He Lives." It says, "God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives." But I thought about the second verse. "How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives." Stand with me for prayer, please. Let's examine ourselves. Let's respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let's use this time to pray. And then we're going to recognize some families. I hope you're not in a hurry. I'm going to enjoy myself. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this occasion. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our Savior. Father, please bless this time of prayer and invitation. And I pray that everything that's said and done would be pleasing and honoring to you. I pray in my Savior's name. Amen and amen.